بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حضرت حسن رضي الله تعالى عنه says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once mentioned the severity of death, and he explained that pain similar to that which is felt when a sword is slashed at 300 different places, this is experienced at the time of death. Encouraging people to make jihad, once Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said to the people, "If you are not made a martyr, then you will die on your beds. By the oath of that being in whose control is my life, the difficulty of dying on a bed is more severe than the slashing of a sword at 1,000 places." Hazrat Shaddad bin Aus radiallahu anhu says, Hazrat Shaddad bin Aus rahmatullah alayhi says, "Death is more severe than all the difficulties of this world and the akhirat. It is more severe than being sawed by a saw, even more severe than being cut up by scissors, even more severe than being cooked in a cauldron. If the dead were to be revived to inform us of the difficulties of death, then none will spend his time in this world with pleasure. None will be able to sleep peacefully. It is reported that when Hazrat Musa alayhi salam passed away, Allah Ta'ala asked him, 'How did you find death?' He replied, 'I saw myself like a living sparrow put to roast upon a fire in such a manner that neither does it die nor can it escape.' It comes in another narration that the experience of death is like the skinning alive of a goat." So yet we read how important it is that we all have to be concerned about that inevitable, imminent event to take place in all our lives when our term in this world terminates and we have to go and meet our Creator. Islam is indeed a unique religion. Our deen is full of wisdom, such wisdom that one experience that we all go through daily, particularly at night, that also is programmed to remind us of death. What is that experience? The experience of sleep. The sleep also has been programmed, and there is such a pattern prescribed by Sharia that reminds us of death. Because after all, sleep also is a lighter form of death. There is a famous saying, "An-nawmu ukhtul maut," that sleep is a sister of death. It is a lighter form of death, a temporary type of death. The Quran also mentions, "Allahu yatawaffal anfusa hina mawtiha wallati lam tamut fi manamiha," that Allah Ta'ala extracts the soul of those people who are to die, and also the soul of those people who go to sleep even though the time of death has not arrived. So Allah Ta'ala extracts our souls even while we are asleep, albeit for a temporary period of time. Then Allah says, فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى, that if the person was destined to die, Allah Ta'ala extracted his soul, that remains permanently extracted as far as this dunya is concerned. In the akhirat, the soul will be reunited with the body. But as far as sleep is concerned, Allah removes the soul, but then Allah Ta'ala releases it to return to the body until his appointed time of death. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, that in this are signs for people who wish to ponder and reflect. So the sunnah pattern of sleeping is also programmed to remind us of death. When we go to sleep, it is sunnah to sleep on the right side with the palm under the cheek. If our bed is positioned in such a way that it faces the Qibla as well, Nurun ala Nur, all the better, that you sleep on the right side and also face the Qibla. Because when a deceased is put into the qabr, he is put in the same manner. He is put on his right side, facing the Qibla, against the Qibla wall of the Qabr. So when we go to sleep also, we should meditate for a little while, that when the time of our death comes, then we will be placed in the Qabr in the same like manner that has been prescribed at the time of sleeping, sleeping on the right side, preferably facing the Qibla. The wife, inshallah, will not be annoyed that you are ignoring her, turning away from her. That's why it is important also to get a deeni inclined wife, that she will know that you are implementing the sunnah and not ignoring her. This also is unfortunate that many squabbles take place because the husband wants to bring the sunnah in the house. And the wife, not being from a deeni background, she is not prepared to accept the sunnah tariqah and the sunnah way of life. Which is why the hadith says, especially for the young brothers here who are inshallah going to contemplate marriage, the hadith instructs, فَاسْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ, that when you choose a marriage partner, choose one that is Islamically compatible. A woman, a girl who is Islamically inclined, then there will be peace and harmony in that household. Then a person's life will be complete also, if he gets a deeni inclined spouse. On one occasion in the UK, several schools took part in an English grammar competition contest, and eventually the two final contestants that were battling it out to see who wins the coveted prize, the prize that was there at stake. So the final challenge was put to these contestants, that they must explain the difference between the word complete and finished. Apparently they seem to be synonyms. They mean more or less the same, for something to come to an end, to terminate, to reach its pinnacle. So this challenge was put to them. So one scholar, a student, who was a Guyanese student, he won the prize. Because the challenge was that you must give the difference between the word complete and finished, and if possible, illustrate it with examples. So he gave examples. He said, if you marry the right woman, then you are complete. In other words, your life is complete. But if you get married to the wrong woman, you are finished. And then he said, if the right woman, your wife, has to catch you with the wrong woman, then you are completely finished. He got a standing ovation for that, and he won the prize. So nevertheless, Islam has programmed even our sleep to remind us of death. That we sleep on the right side. When we go to sleep, we recite the masnoon du'as that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught us. Even the du'a reminds us of death. The du'a that we need when we go to sleep, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. That, O Allah, in your name I die and I come alive again. Because sleep also is a temporary, lighter form of death. So even in the du'a, we are reminding ourselves that today we are dying for a temporary period, for a few hours while we sleep. Tomorrow, our death will be permanent, in other words, permanent exit from this world. When we wake up also, we are taught the du'a, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur, that all praise is due to Allah, who has given us life after giving us death. And we all have to return for reckoning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even these du'as remind us of death. If we sleep in a sunnah prescribed manner, then even our sleeping becomes an act of ibadat. That we are resting. Every human being needs rest. But even that resting period is counted as ibadat if it is carried out in accordance with the sunnah. That's why I said our deen is unique. Even our attending to the call of nature, that too, if it is done according to the prescribed manner, even that becomes an act of ibadat. Once some mushrikeen came to Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, and they began to needle him. They knew that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even teaches us the etiquette of going to the toilet, how to relieve ourselves, how to attend to the call of nature. So this mushrik came up to Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala and said to him in a very sarcastic manner that allamakum nabiyukum kulla shay'in hatta al-khira'a, that your Nabi teaches you every nitty gritty of your daily activities, so much so that he has to teach you how to go to toilet as well. That is something that your mother should have taught you. Why does your Nabi have to teach you? But Hazrat Salman Farsi radhiyallahu was totally unfazed by the sarcasm. He replied with great honor and great happiness that ajal, nahana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an nastaqbil al qiblata bi bawlin wa ghaitin wa nahana an nastanjiya bil yamin ila akhir al hadith. That he said to the mushrik, the one raising the objection, that yes, we are proud that we have such a Nabi, we are honored that a Nabi that has taught us even how to attend to the call of nature. He has taught us that when we sit in the toilet, we should not face the Qibla, not face the direction of the Qibla. Today, unfortunately, people are not aware of this as well. To face the Qibla in the toilet, even to turn the back towards the Qibla, that is prohibited. If we purchase a home where the toilet is made facing the Qibla, we should as soon as possible try and change the direction of the toilet pan. Until it is not changed, at least set a bit crooked angle away from the Qibla, in order to not commit the sin of disrespect of the Qibla. So the Salman Farsi Radhan says, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us not to face the Qibla when relieving ourselves, and he taught us not to use our right hand when making istinja. Use the left hand. If you have to use toilet paper, hold it to the left hand. You have to wash yourself, you can pour water holding the jug in your right hand, but use the left hand to wash your private parts. And there two du'as are taught to us when we enter the toilet. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. That Allah, I seek your shelter and refuge from the male shayateen and the female shayateen, because these impure napak places are normally populated by napak jinnats and shayateen. So we seek Allah's refuge and protection from the evil, from the mischief. When we emerge from the toilet, then also we are taught a beautiful dua, that ghufranak. Allah, I seek your forgiveness. And then Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani. That all praises are due to Allah, who has removed the filth and impurity from my body, and has given me comfort and peace of mind. So we thank Allah that we are able to relieve ourselves comfortably. As those people who have complications where the urine becomes blocked, the stool becomes blocked, what excruciating pain they go through. So this also is a great ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a great bounty, for which we thank Allah when we emerge from the toilet. And we also read ghufranak, that Allah, I seek your forgiveness. It begs the question that why are we asking for forgiveness for spending those few minutes in the toilet? Ulama, scholars have given various reasons. One reason is this, that when we see in the toilet this physical impurity, then our minds ought to divert to spiritual impurities. That is our sins that we commit. So once seeing this physical impurity, we ought to focus towards our spiritual impurities, that we have committed many sins. So each time we come out to the toilet, we are reminded of the spiritual filth, so we seek Allah's forgiveness. Then Allah, you forgive us. Another reason why we seek His forgiveness is that Allah Ta'ala showers us with endless bounties day in and day out. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try and enumerate the bounties of Allah, you will never be able to do so. It is said that you can measure and count the drops of rain, but you can never count the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 24 hours a day, Allah ta'ala is blessing us with endless favors and bounties. So the reason we read Ghufranak is that when Allah ta'ala is showering us with endless bounties, the demand of that is that at all times, every second, every moment, we ought to engage in a dhikr of Allah. But because in an apart place like the toilet, we are not permitted to utter the name of Allah, we can think of Allah in our hearts, but we cannot articulate His name. So we are seeking forgiveness, that, oh Allah, because of this shortcoming, that for these 10 minutes or 5 minutes, I could not take your name, I could not utter your name, that is why I am seeking forgiveness. A third reason given why we seek forgiveness is that the very fact that we are able to relieve ourselves comfortably, this is such a great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we can never thank Allah ta'ala enough. So we are asking for God for forgiveness, that Allah, you forgive us, that we cannot ever do justice to this great bounty, that we are able to relieve ourselves. In worldly terms, we perceive a kingdom, riches, luxuries to be bounties, whereas this is even a greater bounty, to be able to relieve oneself. There is an incident written that a certain king was afflicted with this disease where his urine was blocked. He could not urinate, experiencing tremendous amount of pain. And he's calling all types of physicians, doctors of the country. No one is able to give a solution. Eventually, he was informed there is a hermit passing by the palace. He has some medicine, and he claims, after having heard that the king is afflicted with a disease, that that will make the urine flow. So the king sent someone, one of his court attendants, to go and inquire and purchase that medication, no matter how much it costs. But this hermit said to that attendant that if the king wants a solution to this problem, he must come personally, not send his servants. So the king was desperate. He went down the stairs of the palace, went up to meet the hermit, and the hermit offered the medication to him. When he was about to grab the medicine, the hermit said to him that this is not free of charge. There is a payment. He asked, what is the payment? He said, you will have to tender and relinquish half of your palace, half of your kingdom, in exchange for this medication. So he was in such excruciating pain that he agreed, he signed a document writing off half of his kingdom for that medication. He was prepared to do that. He took the medicine, and after that, when he went to toilet, urine began to flow, but now it began to flow and flow and flow. No stoppage now. So another complication. Urine not stopping. So the king is now again very distressed, and he sends someone behind that hermit again. They tell him, what type of medication did you give me? So again, the hermit says, I know what is happening. I have the solution to this problem as well. I have medicine for this. And he says, the king must come personally. The king goes down and he gives that bottle of medicine, but he says, payment required. The other half of your kingdom. He is desperate. He signs off the other half of his kingdom. And now the hermit tells him that now he must quit the palace. It no more belongs to you. So he's leaving the palace, removing his belongings, and the hermit says to him that, don't worry, you can keep your palace. Good luck to you. I merely wish to teach you a lesson that this palace and this kingdom that you are so proud about, that you are boasting about, it is not even worth a drop of urine. So such is this ni'mat, bounty of Allah, that we are able to relieve ourselves. That is why we thank Allah and we ask for forgiveness, that we cannot do justice to this great ni'mat, this great bounty, O our Allah. So our sleep also ought to remind us of our death. There was a buzurg in Saharanpur, Hazrat Maulana As'adullah Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali, who was known as Nazim Sahab because he was a rector, principal in those days of Mazar-e-Ulum, Saharanpur. This was in the days when Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakriya Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali, was a head teacher. He was a Shaykh al-Hadith, teaching Bukhari Sharif. Hazrat Shaykh was a Shaykh al-Hadith. Maulana As'adullah Sahab was a Nazim, the rector, the principal. Both of these personalities were students of Hazrat Maulana Khalil Ahmad Sahab, Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Ali, whose biography we are listening to daily after Asr Salah. In fact, I think Maulana As'adullah Sahab was a few years older than Hazrat Shaykh. So alhamdulillah, this was a very pious person. I also had the good fortune to meet him when I first went to India and was proceeding to Hardoi to do my hifz. So the person taking me to Hardoi said to me, let us visit this wali of Allah, take his duas on the way to Hardoi. So I had the good fortune of meeting him. He was already in his 90s, if not even 100 years old, maybe even 100 years old at that point of time. And he's also the Shaykh of Hazrat Maulana Qari Siddiq Sahib Bandwi. Qari Siddiq Sahib Rahmatullahi is his Khalifa. He in turn was a Khalifa of Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullahi. So I went to meet him. He was bedridden. In spite of that, he was so conscious of his Salawat Jamaat in the first Saf. When Salah would stand up in a masjid, his attendants would carry him like a baby and put him in the saf on the floor, even in that old and frail condition, conscious of his salah. May Allah Ta'ala give us that type of consciousness, inshallah. So when a man went to meet him, and he heard that I'm going to Hardoi to do hifz, he became very, very happy. Because the rector, principal of Hardoi, Hazrat Maulana Abrar al-Haq Sahab, Hardoi, Muhyi Sunnah, Rahmatullah Ali, also the Khalifa of Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullahi. Not only the Khalifa of Hazrat Thanvi, he was also the student of the Maulana As'adullah Sahab Rahmatullahi. Just as even our Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahab Gangohi Rahmatullahi was also the student of Maulana As'adullah Sahab Rahmatullahi. Like he was a student of Hazrat Shaykh as well. So I went to meet this Buzurug. I had the opportunity before he passed away. Maulana As'adullah Sahib Rahmatullahi in his earlier days went to an English school. His attention was diverted towards secular education. So he was well versed in English too. But later Allah Ta'ala gave him tawfiq. He changed his focus, direction of life. He came to the madrasa and became an alim of deen. But he was still fluent in English. So knowing that I was from South Africa, first he made me recite some surahs of the Qur'an. He was happy, gave me dua. And then he gave me a bit of parting advice, reciting this verse of the Qur'an, that I'm advising you with this verse of the Qur'an. And he translated it in perfect English. He said to me, you are going to study, first in Urdu, you need energy. So he says, practice this verse of the Qur'an. And he recited, kulu washrabu wala tusrifu. And he translated this. Allah says, eat well, drink well. Then you will have energy to study. But at the same time, wala tusrifu. Do not be wasteful. Do not be extravagant. Beautiful advice he gave me. So Hazrat Maulana As'adullah Sahib Rahmatullahi, in his young days, he also used to like to have a bit of clean fun. A hint of mischief. On one occasion, he was going to meet his Sheikh in Thana Bhavan, it was a Thani Rahmatullahi. It so happened in that area there was some criminal activity, and the police were out searching for these criminals. There were few checkpoints. So Hazrat Maulana Asadullah Sahib Rahmatullahi, Hazrat Nazim Sahib Rahmatullahi, also had to go through the checkpoints. So police inspector, Hindu, stopped him and asked him, I wish to take down a few particulars before you proceed. What is your name? So he gave his name, Abdullah. His name was As'adullah, but we are all Abdullah. We are all servants of Allah. So he gave his name as Abdullah. He asked him, where are you coming from? So he said, I come from Mahd. The inspector thought there's the name of a town. In Arabic, Mahd means cradle. We were all babies, we all slept in the cradle. Min al Mahdi ila al Lahdi. We come from the cradle, then we'll go to the grave eventually. So he made him write down Mahd. Hindu inspector policeman, like here to some policemen, if you have an accident, you tell them to note down particulars. Unfortunately, they cannot even spell properly. They will write anything down. So this inspector also wrote down, he comes from Mahd. He asked him, where are you going to? So the man replied, Shahre Khamoshi. Shahre Khamoshi in Persian means the cemetery. Shahre Khamoshi literally means a silent town, the silent city. A cemetery is a silent city. We all have to go to the cemetery eventually. So he said, when he asked, what is your destination? He said, Shahre Khamoshi. Obviously that Hindu man did not understand Persian. He just wrote down. Then he asked him, that in this town that you are going to, Shahre Khamoshi, what will be your residing address there? Give me some address. So he said, Labe Gor, that I will be in the edge of a qabr. This is what it means. But obviously that Hindu did not understand. He wrote down Labe Gor. Then he allowed Maulana to go through to Thana Bhavan. But later, when he said to his superiors, then they said to him, what have you written here? There's no such address, no such particulars. So they went in that direction, and the senior police superintendent came to Thana Bhavan, and he asked Hazrat Thani Rahmatullahi, they tell me, is there a person with these particulars that have come to meet you? Hazrat Thani read, and he also began to smile. He said that, I don't know a person with these particulars, but at the back of his mind he said, this can only be the mischief of Maulana Asadullah Sahib. Even Hazrat Thani knew that he had that hint of mischief in him. This is what you call clean fun. In Deoband, on one occasion, in those days students used to come from Sarhad, when India was not partitioned, from what is known today as Pakistan. Pathans also used to come. And there was a bit of friction between Indians and Pakistanis, which were not Pakistan at that time, but from those areas there was a bit of friction between these type of people, the Pathans and non-Pathans. So if an so-called non-Pathan Indian ustaz had to maybe discipline a Pathan in a madrasa, there would be a huge uproar. So on one occasion, one of the Indian ustads in Darul Deoband happened to discipline one Pathan student, beat him up. So there was a huge uproar. What did the Pathan students do? They wrapped him up like in a cloth, in a sheet, as if he's in a coffin. As if he was beaten so badly that he's losing his life. And they put his so-called corpse in front of the Naudara. Naudara is where the nine arches are, where normally Janaza Salah takes place in Darul Ulum Deoband. So Hazrat, one of those stars, I think it was Hazrat Maulana Yaqub Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullahi, he happened to pass by there. And he saw that there is something fishy here. This is not a janaza, it's moving a bit. So he had a stick in his hand, which is used as a walking stick. He went up to this Pathan student and started beating him. When he beat him, he got up immediately, started running for his life. So Hazrat Maulana Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullahi said, that this stick that I possess is no ordinary stick. It has the qualities of Asaya Musawi and also of Asaya Isawi. The qualities of the Asaya stick of Musa al-Islam He could beat a rock and a rock would break into pieces. So I have beaten the student. It also has the qualities of a stick of Isa al-Islam, bringing the dead back to life. So this guy came back to life. Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah related this incident to us. So someone asked Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, Ya Hazrat, us zamane mein bhi talaba ke na shararat thi? Hazrat replied, shararat to thi, lekin khabasat nahi thi. That in those days too, were students mischievous? Hazrat said, yes, they had a bit of mischief in the sense of having clean fun. But there was no spite in their hearts. Today, if students are mischievous, they also do it out of spite, in order to spite the teacher. Hazrat said, in those days, this was their way of clean fun. So nevertheless, Allah Ta'ala is so kind, having given us a deen like Islam that continues to remind us of our death, that we have to prepare for the day when we're going to the qabr, where we could face Allah, save us, really grave punishment in the qabr. Over the last few days, we heard about different types of punishment in the qabr, where there was a cobra, serpent in the qabr, where the qabr sometimes presses the body of the person, hurting him. There is an incident written of one other type of punishment that was witnessed by some people. There was a metal merchant in Baghdad. His work was a scrap metal merchant. People used to come and sell scrap metal to him. He would melt it in the furnace and then make various implements, knives, daggers, utensils. He would sell them. This was a livelihood. On one occasion, a stranger came to him and sold a whole lot of huge nails. He bought them thinking that I will melt this down and then use that iron to make various utensils, implements, sell them. So he purchased his nails. When he went that day to his area where he had the furnace, he put it into the fire to melt it down. Those nails became red hot, but they could not melt. Try as he wanted to. Put up the temperature. Stoke the fire. But those nails refused to melt down. Like the cliche, they say it is hard as nails. So in the pun, yeah, this was very hard. There were nails. He could not melt them. So he thought to himself that I don't know where this person got his nails from. From which planet? That I cannot melt these nails. So he consulted some of his friends and said, some person came and sold me these nails that refused to be melted down in the fire. So his friends advised him that go back to that person that deceived you, ask for a refund, return the nails to him. So he said, I don't know this person. He was a stranger that came by, first time I saw him. So his friends said to him, go out to the bazaar, to the marketplace, maybe you'll find him somewhere. So when he went out, eventually he found this person. And he said to him, I want my money back. You gave me nails that are of no use to me. This iron is of no use to me. It cannot even melt. So he agreed. He said, fine, I'll return your money. But then this man asks him, they tell me what is the secret behind this. Where did you acquire these nails? So then he divulged the secret. He said, I am a kafan chor. I steal kafans. I don't steal from live people because they will have me arrested. So I go to the silent city, Qabristan, in the dark hours of the night, dig up the graves, and I steal kafans, the material, and I sell that in the marketplace. So he says, one day, when I went, dug up one qabr, it was an old qabr, I took off the fabric, the material, the kafan, and the body obviously was decomposed, it was a skeleton. But he said, I saw something very, very strange, amazing, that there were nails knocked into the skeleton, into the body, from head to toe. And these nails were so sharp, yet so hard, I used various tools, pliers, other implements, I could not pry them apart from the skeleton. Eventually I took a huge hammer, and I broke the skeleton into smithereens, then that released the nails. He says, these are the nails that I brought from that qabr, which I sold to you. So look at this. This is also one form of punishment. Nails could be driven into a person in the qabr. Various modes of punishment. One person buried his brother. When they were proceeding, returning from the Qabristan, he heard cries of agony from his brother's grave. He said to the people, let's go and help my brother. What's happening to him? So people told him, let him be, leave him alone. You've done what you wanted to, let's return home. As he walked, again he heard the screams. He wanted to turn back, people stopped him. Eventually when people were not watching, he went all alone. And he dug up the grave of his brother. For some sinning, for some reason or the other, he was being punished in the qabr. And this man saw in the qabr that he is surrounded by a garland of fire around his neck. So he thought, let me save my brother. Let me remove the garland. This was no ordinary fire. The fire of Jahannam. When he just touched that garland of fire, his fingers were burnt to a cinder. He lost all his fingers. And he returned from the despondent, filled the soil again, and he showed people also proof that look in my hand, I have the wrist and palm left, no fingers. Fingers were burnt to a cinder. That is why in the hadith we hear, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say that the fire of Jahannam is 70 times more ferocious than the fire of this world. That is how severe, intense the fire of Jahannam is. So this is the azab of qabr. That is why we read the other day, Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, when he used to go visit the Qabristan, he used to cry profusely. Tears would stream down his cheeks and make his beard also moistened. It used to become moist. People would say to him, when mention of Jannat and Jahannam are made, you don't cry so much. Why do you cry on this occasion? He said, I have heard my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that the qabr is the first stage of the stages of the akhirat. If this is easy for a person, the other hurdles will be easy. And if a person is caught in punishment here, the other hurdles will also be very, very difficult. That is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam continuously, constantly, regularly, he used to make dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was pure of sin. He did not need to make this dua. He will not be punished at any point. But it was in order to educate us, you and I, who are drowning in our sins, that we ought to constantly make dua to Allah, that all life seek your shelter from the azab of the qabr. Allah inshallah save us all from the azab of the qabr. Allah ta'ala take us with iman and make our qabr inshallah beds of roses, a comfortable place till our journey to the akhirat. And may Allah ta'ala make it easy there for us as well, that you are blessed, inshallah, with the shafaat, intercession of Nabi Karim Sa'asim, and we become among those fortunate people who by virtue of the intercession of Nabi Sa'asim, inshallah, will enter Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah, without reckoning. Allah make us among those fortunate ones. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.